Good evening and welcome to the midweek service. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're glad you could join us. And we'll get started with some prayer requests, and then we'll get into preaching our message this week. This week is going to be a little different from what we've been doing. We're going to be talking about COVID-19 and what the Christian response should be to it. What the church's response should be. And so we'll be talking about that. But first, let's get started with prayer requests. We want to pray this week for our members. We want to continue to pray for Miss Leanne. We want to pray for Miss Dot. We want to pray for Cindy. We want to pray for Steve. I want to pray for Roger and Carol and John and Carolyn and Miss Lois and Joe and Miss Virginia and Dee and Wanda and Daniel. Continue to pray for them. Pray for Miss Myrtle. Pray for Clyde. Pray for Miss Kathy and Miss Wylene and Miss Karen. And many others that we want to pray for. We want to pray for all those who are shut in. We want to pray for those listening to us around the world. We want to pray for our missionaries today. We want to pray that God will bless our missionaries. We pray for the lost. We pray for our state as it gets back to normal business, and we can't really say normal business. It's getting back to business, but not everything's normal. And we want to continue to pray for first responders, sanitation workers, food service workers, teachers, medical personnel, and all those that have been working during this time as essential workers and all those who will be going back to work. We also want to pray for all the churches that are opening, those who have already opened, and our own church that will be opening after Mother's Day. We'll be opening on the 17th of May. So we're excited about that. We'll be opening under special conditions, and I'll talk about that a little during this message. But we want to pray for all the churches that are opening right now, and those that are still preaching online. We also want to pray for those listening to us around the world and those that are listening to us in our community right here in Whitfield County and Murray County. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this evening. I do pray now that you forgive me for my sins. Pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We do pray, if anyone here does not know you, if anyone listening doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would convict them and save them. We do pray for all our members. We pray for those that have been named. We pray for those that are sick, those who have recently lost loved ones, those who are feeling lonely at home. We just pray for those that are discouraged. We pray that you would cleanse us, convict us, and help us through the preaching of your word and through the discussion of these things. We ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is going to be a little different today. The title of the message this evening is Christians and COVID-19. Christians and COVID-19. Of course, COVID-19 is one of the many names for the coronavirus that we're currently experiencing. And recently, the internet has swirled with controversy about COVID-19. Is it a conspiracy? Is it a real threat, but not as threatening as everyone said? have our public officials overstepped their bounds to target churches? Is the true conspiracy to shut down houses of worship in the United States? So I want to attempt to answer those questions today by using logic and biblical principles. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." That means you ought to pay your taxes. I don't like doing it. I like getting money back, but I don't like paying taxes. But it's something the Bible tells us we need to do. And the Bible says, "For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now the Bible teaches that ruling powers are ordained of God. Their purpose is to punish evil works. Now this was written when Nero was the emperor of Rome. Think about this. Nero was a persecutor of Christians. And he was one of the most vile, wicked people to ever rule. And yet, Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. He names in verse 6, he says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing." Everybody hated tax collectors. People still hate tax collectors. But the Bible says they are God's ministers attending upon this very thing. So the Bible takes the rulers and the officials that we most don't like and says the powers that be are ordained of God. God's not for anarchy, he is for order. The Bible says in Psalm 75, verses 6 through 7, "For promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." So God puts rulers in place. Now, many American believers seem to think that COVID-19, that this virus is a conspiracy that is being used by wicked rulers to take away Christian rights. Is this true? So we want to talk about that today. And first of all, let me say that it certainly is not true in our own state of Georgia. And I would say in most places in the United States, that has not been true. Let's look at some facts. First of all, when this virus came to the United States, no one knew much about it except that it originated in China. When it started to spread, people who were paying attention were worried. Why? Well, unlike the flu, which can be deadly, this virus had no therapeutics and no vaccine. When flu season comes, if you believe in taking vaccines, you can get a vaccine for the year's flu. I got a flu shot this year. Before that, I had not gotten a flu shot. But I did get a flu shot It was either in 2020 or 2019, but at any rate, the most recent flu shot, I got a flu shot. But if you do get the flu, as I did several years ago, if you're young and healthy, you don't worry about it that much because you can take a therapeutic to get over it, like Tamiflu or whatever the latest one is. You can take a therapeutic and get over it quickly. But this virus has no vaccine and no therapeutics. There have been some experimental things that they've come out with, but there's not been an official therapeutic yet like there is Tamiflu or whatever the most recent flu therapeutic is. Public officials were naturally alarmed when this started because the stories coming out of China were horrific. And if the virus started spreading to the United States, we would be over a year away from a vaccine and many months away from therapeutics. Now imagine a flu coming to the United States that had these qualities. It's making many people sick. It kills many. There are no treatments for it. There's no therapeutics and no vaccines. What would you do? And let me say, secondly, that that brings us to the reason why everything was locked down. In 1918, a flu virus, just like I described, came to the United States. It was called the Spanish flu. Globally, it infected an estimated 500 million people. It killed tens of millions, and in the United States, whole communities were locked down. People wore masks. Churches were shut down by ordinance. You hear that? In 1918, churches were shut down by ordinance during the Spanish flu. Schools were closed. Sound familiar? Public gatherings were forbidden. These measures were used to save lives. Now, the United States and the rest of the world basically did the same thing with COVID-19. Scientists believed that millions would die and the healthcare system would be overrun without measures being taken place. The measures taken were similar to what was done during the Spanish flu epidemic 100 years before. The truth is that when there are no vaccines or therapeutics, there aren't many choices. What worked then still works. Masks, social distancing, sanitation, etc. Now, interestingly, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer who ministered during an outbreak of the bubonic plague during 1527, had this rather contemporary sounding advice. Many of you have probably seen this on the internet, but some of you may not have. But this really did come from Martin Luther. In 1527, he said, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me. And I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God." Now, if we go back further in history, much further in history, we see that the advice the Bible gives in the Old Testament book of Leviticus for dealing with the plague of leprosy is similar to what is happening today. Leviticus 13, 4 and 5, the last part of verse 4, and then on into 5, the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the 7th day. And behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 more days. So they had 14 days of isolation that were used in increments of 7. Now that's pretty much what is happening with coronavirus. If a person has it, they are to be isolated, or as the Bible says, shut up in their house for 14 days. Then they are retested, and if they're still positive, they isolate for 7 more days and test again. So it's interesting how the Bible is even being used now, and we don't even know it. Now, the third thing I want to say, the third point I want to make, is that all of this that is happening in the United States and around the world is not weird. It's not something strange, and it's not necessarily conspiratorial. It is what has been used for millennia to deal with outbreaks of disease. Now, number 4, is COVID-19 as bad as they say? Well, it doesn't really matter whether the death count is over 60,000 and climbing in the USA or if it's lower. What matters is that it is a real virus that people really get and have died from. If you don't think it's real, tell that to Pastor Terrell Hopkins of Locust Grove, Georgia. I haven't talked to him in years, but I knew him when I was a missionary. I preached at his church many years ago. Now, Pastor Hopkins got the coronavirus and spent weeks in the hospital. He said in a newspaper article that it came on fairly suddenly, and he did not know at first if he would live or die. He even said, all I was thinking about was, am I going to live? Am I going to die? Because it was that bad. That's how bad he felt. Pastor Hopkins is not an elderly person. He's a middle-aged man. So saying that it's all fake and conspiratorial is ridiculous due to the fact that almost everyone knows of someone. Maybe you don't know them personally, but you know of someone who's either had it or has died from it. Yes, the death rate is low. But that doesn't mean that we should quit washing our hands and start acting like it doesn't exist, because people we know do get it, and it's not always mild, and it's certainly not pleasant. Now, the fifth thing is, this also leads us to another important point. And that is that while the mortality rate for the virus is low, the morbidity rate is quite high. Imagine if everyone were going to work and society was functioning as normal and you got the virus. There are no vaccines. There are no therapeutics. You're out of work for a minimum of 14 days, and you may be hospitalized as well. And by the way, everybody that lives with you is also out of work. That is part of morbidity. The virus spreads, and it causes a lot of havoc. Imagine the lost income and the economic devastation. And I know the memes that are on Facebook right now, America wasn't built by the fearful, it was built by the brave. Well, that's fine. I'm an essential worker. So I've been going to work the whole time. I'm a bivocational pastor, and I've been preaching every week, and I've been actually going to my job because I'm an essential worker. But working is not the problem. And America may not have been built by the fearful, but it certainly was not built by the foolish. Again, working's not the problem. The problem is people deciding that all of this is fake and not taking proper precautions that have been used for centuries, for millennia even. Remember, if you get the virus and have no symptoms, you could spread it to an elderly relative who may suffer complications or even death from it. So wash your hands, wear a mask, practice social distancing. The Bible told the priest ministering at the tabernacle to wash their hands with running water. And it talked about social distancing when people had the plague, putting them out of general society. And the truth is, we've lost our minds if we go back to doing things the way they were done before because we think all of this is fake. Now, the sixth thing is, we're going to come back to church. That's important. Amen. We are coming back to church. Our start date is May the 17th. And we're excited about meeting together again. But we will be practicing social distancing. We won't be shaking hands. We won't be passing the offering plate. We will be disinfecting the sanctuary, and we'll have plenty of hand sanitizer on tap. Many of us will wear face masks. We'll follow government guidelines and sit in the pews 6 feet apart. Now, that leads us to the seventh thing. Is the government targeting churches by having all these rules and restrictions? Well, in some places, it does seem that churches have been unfairly targeted, but not here in Georgia. The city and county have building ordinances. Just as they can say your building is a fire hazard, or your building has an occupancy limit of 250, they can also say your building cannot have more than X number of people at 6 feet apart. That is not Christian persecution. If you want to see persecution, go to China. Go to North Korea. That's real persecution. This is not Christian persecution. It has to do with trying to stop the spread of a disease that has no cure. And number eight, we're going to talk about something that's a little controversial. I believe that the churches are targeted sometimes, not in every case, but sometimes in the United States, they're targeted because of the way Christians act. Now think about it. This virus is coming. The government doesn't know much about it. They are getting models that say millions will die. There's no cure or vaccine. A church early on in the pandemic, I don't remember where, but they had a choir practice. It was before people really knew what would happen. They had a choir practice. And many of the people in the choir came down with COVID-19. That's how fast it spread. Churches have singing. They have handshaking times. They hug. People hug in churches. And groups... meet in close contact situations, small groups or Sunday schools. Now, the government looks at that and says, please, please meet online. So some pastors say, we're not doing that. We're going to have church. And the government officials are like us. They don't know what to do. How do you think they're going to react to that? They're scared of the pandemic. They want to stop it. Remember, this was all happening early on when we didn't know how many people were going to die. The truth is we still don't know, but they were predicting millions of deaths. And again, the stories coming out of China were horrific. And some of the things we've heard in the United States have been horrific. Body bags piled up in New York, all of these kind of things. And so when churches start saying, we're not going to obey the government rules. We're not going to do what the government says when this all started. I believe that that caused some government officials to push back against the churches because they thought they were going to spread the virus. And that caused Christians to say, oh, we're being persecuted. Now, not in every case. Again, not in every case, but in many instances. Now, the point of all this is this. Number one, as Christians, we need to act responsibly during the pandemic. Go to work if you can, but wash your hands and use hand sanitizer and don't act like there's no pandemic because there is. At our work, we're going to do this. I'm going to do it at church too, except when I'm preaching. Can't preach with a mask because I'll pass out. But at work, we're wearing masks. And we're washing our hands frequently. And that's not because we're fearful, it's because we aren't foolish. Incidentally, that's part of your Christian testimony. Your friends and neighbors don't need to see Christians as the one who are always pushing the envelope on rules and rebelling against social standards and government authority. That's not even biblical. I think that's one of the worst things that has come out of this pandemic, at least in certain parts of the United States, is people are looking on Christians as the ones that are rebelling against the rules. And Christians are thinking, oh, our rights are being taken away. Secondly, remember that Romans 13 teaches that the powers that be are ordained of God. It's not the Christian's job to resist the government. Instead, we are to pray for political leaders, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 3, or 1 through 3, rather. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, thirdly, if our rights are actually infringed upon, if the government actually infringes upon our rights, then we can go through the proper legal channels to challenge the government as United States citizens. That's our right. Paul used his Roman citizenship to challenge the local authorities who wanted to scourge him. In Acts 22:25, the Bible says, "And as they bound him with thongs," they were tying him down, getting ready to whip him, "Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And that stopped it from happening. Now, I would say fourthly that the pandemic should not be a time for preachers to push conspiracy theories, but rather it's a time to preach the gospel. While the world is at home and opened up to hearing a message of hope, let's give them hope. Let's not give them a message of, we are Christians and we are being persecuted because the government doesn't want us to meet together in a church building because they've trumped up this fake virus to overthrow the president. It doesn't matter if you believe that or not. That's not the point. The point is, that's not the message that the world needs to hear right now. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's share the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He paid the price so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell and burn forever because of our sins. Jesus Christ took the punishment and the penalty for our sins on the cross to save us from our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. And if you will look to Him by faith, trusting Him to forgive your sins and save your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive you, and He'll come into your life through the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you a new life, and He'll give you eternal life with God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today? If you're a Christian, let's spread the good news. Heavenly Father, thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the opportunity to teach this message a little different, but I thank You for the opportunity and the opportunity to preach the gospel. And I do pray that You would bless our work this week. I pray that You will bless everyone listening, and I pray that those that are not saved would receive You as Savior, and that Christians would be of a mind to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, I thank you for joining us for our midweek service. And I do hope that you'll spread the hope of Jesus Christ to someone this week that needs to hear it, and that we'll all have a good Christian testimony. Next Sunday, or this upcoming Sunday rather, is Mother's Day, and we look forward to that. I'll have a special Mother's Day message. And then on the 17th, we look forward to meeting together again in person as Harmony Baptist Church. And also we'll continue to have this online ministry and preach online. So we thank you for joining us. Hope you have a great week.